Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 24. We're going to start with verse 24. Last time in our study, we left off with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. Jesus had just instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, communion. The church has been practicing it now for 2,000 years. And it's the bread representing his body that was given for us, the blood, the cup representing his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And you know what's so amazing about it is here Jesus has been teaching his disciples. It's been 3 years now, maybe a little bit more, up to 3.5 years. They've been hanging out with him. They've been watching him. They've been seeing how he conducts himself. He just got through, we looked at last week, we didn't get into it, but the Gospel of John mentions that after the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus got up, he girded himself, and he got a wash basin, a bowl, and a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And it was an act of humility. It was an act of service towards them. And it was an example for them. It's an example for us that we're to be humble, that we're to serve each other just as Jesus showed us. And so after doing this act of humility, you'll never guess what happens next. You want to know what happens next? Look at verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. It's like, really? Really? It's like, isn't any of this getting through? And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, just the opposite. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table? Who was that reference to? It was a reference to him. He's God. Or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. I mean, think about that moment. God is washing his sinner creation's feet. What an act of humility. 100% pure, holy God is washing these guys' stinking feet. Can you believe it? I mean, they didn't have sewers in those days. The waste ran right down the middle of the street. You'd be walking in it with your sandals and not even think anything of it. And here's God washing their feet. What an act of humility. Jesus continued. He said, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestowed upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we've talked about this before. This isn't the first time the disciples got into this argument. But getting into it again, just after what the Lord had done, just after what Jesus had spoken to them, you know what? Now they're pushing the limits. Now they were pushing the limits. I mean, there are some who think this arguing came about out of who would be the greatest. And Jesus saying that one of them would betray him. There are others who think maybe some of the disciples were jealous over the order they had been seated at the table. Remember, we studied this last time. Judas Iscariot. Jesus referred to him as what? The son of perdition, the son of hell. God, again, it boggles my mind. Judas is going to betray Jesus. Jesus spends all night in prayer, all night. In the morning, he then chooses the 12 apostles, and who's among them? Judas Iscariot. Why in the world would he choose Judas, knowing Judas is going to betray him and have him crucified? Do you ever think about that? Why? Why would Jesus? God knows everything. I'm going to tell you why, and this is going to blow you away. God knew from the foundations of the earth. You see, God's providence means that God knows the end of the beginning. God knows every one of us in the course of our lives, who of us is going to receive him as Lord and Savior and who's not. So God will use that only because we as free moral agents are making our own decisions. Are you guys following me? God knew Judas would determine to betray Jesus. He knew that. So God, in his grace, his love, and his mercy, guys, just like he shows with us, he had his son choose Judas as one of the 12 apostles. Those 3 to 3.5 years that the 12 guys were with Jesus, they saw the miracles. They saw the dead raised to life again. They saw the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Men. So that means there was women and children. There could have been as many as 10,000 people that were fed. They saw the miracles. Judas was there. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 out? And they were sent out. Judas was one of them. And guess what? Judas did miracles. I look at that and I wonder, why, Lord? Why would you allow this guy to be there? You know why? Because that whole time, God, in his love for Judas, allowed him to be a part of the 12. And every day, Judas had an opportunity to repent and get right with him. God knew what he was going to do, but God wanted to give him that opportunity. Because now, Judas has been, he's alive. Judas Iscariot is alive. So is everybody else that died. But he's in the center of the earth. He's in Hades, Sheol, Gehenna is what it's referred to, waiting the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. He is going to see his Lord again, Jesus, as Jesus is sitting on the throne. And Judas, whatever he's going to try to say, Jesus is going to say, Judas, especially you, you were with me for 3.5 years, and you could have repented, and you wouldn't be being sent to the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. You'd be with me in my kingdom right after this judgment. Here, many thought because of the way Jesus sat the disciples around the table at the Last Supper. Remember, last week, if you weren't here, who did Jesus sit on his left hand? Judas Iscariot. Consider that as we consider, where has Jesus been the last 2,000 years? Sitting on the right hand of authority, the Father's throne. A place of authority. Jesus, in his love and grace, he could have said, you know what, Judas? I'm wiping you out myself, man. I'm wiping you out myself. Isn't that what we would do? He gave him the place of authority, still knowing he was, man, if that doesn't give you hope in your life this morning, if he could do that to Judas, who ultimately, yeah, he did. He betrayed him, then went out and hung himself. And he's in hell because of it. How much does he love us, even in the midst of our failures and things we do? That's why he tells us he wants us to be like him. Either way, when you get to the place where you're looking to position yourself, you're looking to position yourself, others are going to pick up on that, and it usually results in what? butting heads and arguing. It's what these guys were doing. But Jesus had no choice but to nail them. He nailed them. He told them they were acting like the Gentiles who weren't saved, the non-believing Gentiles. He said, you're not acting like those who are saved and serving God. On the contrary. I mean, that is so much like the world. The world wants to be honored. The world wants to do whatever they can. They don't care if it's legal or illegal. Just to get the recognition and to get a special status, either among others or over others. That's the world. Jesus is straight out telling them, they are not your examples to follow. The world is not your example to follow. Who is the believer's example? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. What he has done is take the world's way of getting ahead, turned it around, and said, okay, now that's the measure of genuine greatness. You want to be great? Serve. Lift up others better than yourselves. If you can't do that, get out of the way. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't act like the unsaved Gentiles, the non-believers. If a believer wants to be like Jesus, it's going to hurt some of you. Jesus is telling us to be a servant to others. It's hard. Many times I don't want to serve. I want to be served. Isn't that the way we are? We go to a restaurant. We don't go get our food. Hey, where's the waiter? Hey, I've been here 15 minutes. What's the matter with you guys? Don't you know your tip's involved? Don't threaten them like that. I got slapped the last time I did. No, I'm just kidding. I should have gotten slapped. I mean, think about that a moment. A servant is not going to argue over who is the greatest. Why? Because he or she knows they are the least. Even more importantly, they'll accept it as coming from Jesus himself. If this is what you have for me, Lord, this is what you have for me, and I'm going to just do it. I'll just do it, God. I'll do it for you, because I'm sure not going to do it for me. I'm going to do it for you. I mean, that is what I love about our God. We know we are all to be his servants. We all know that. And church, if we're really living servanthood in our lives, there is no reason to compete with each other for recognition. Nor is there any reason to be honored by others. I don't care to be honored by anybody. I want to stand before my Lord and I want to hear those words like you do. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't need to hear that from you because you tell me that and I lose my reward. It's like, will you stop that? I'm going to end up with nothing when I get to heaven. I mean, if you tell me when you're leaving the service, Rick, the service was really, really good. I am not going to give you $20. I'm just telling you straight out. Yeah, well, I rarely hear that anyways. As long as God is glorified, I'm good. Amen? It's all about bringing glory. Because it's his word. It's not mine. I can't take no credit for it or honor, right? It's his word. I've been entrusted with a stewardship to teach you guys, his sons and daughters. That's what I've been entrusted with. I mean, I have to admit, I've seen this in the church all my Christian life. 39 years, I've seen it in the church. This competitiveness. I was a part of it when I first got saved. Yeah, I did kick down some doors to get a position, and I got it. And you know what? Because I kicked down the door to get it, I had to struggle to keep that position. It wasn't what God gave me. So I had to use my flesh to keep that position. Until I learned that God is the one who lifts up and sets down one. He's the one who exalts. Exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. He does that. And you know what? He uses the weirdest kind of people. People you would never think of. It's like, you know how many people told me back at Calvary West Covina, God will never use Rick. The guy's too weird. He'll never use Rick. But how many of you know God's looking for weirdos? Because when you're a weirdo, he can get the credit. You guys are going, certainly not Rick. It's got to be God. People don't want to lift others up better than themselves. I've seen that in the church. They want to exalt themselves. They want to exalt their ministries as being the greatest thing since creation. Well, Jesus reminded the disciples of their future. He said, quit tripping on the here and now. I want you to remember your future. Your future reward in my kingdom, Jesus said. You see, today, every one of us are co-workers in Jesus Christ. We're co-laborers. That means I'm no higher than you in stature. Neither are you higher than me in stature. We are all equal. I love that. I love that. Whether you're teaching the word from the pulpit or whether you're in God's church serving by cleaning the restrooms, the reward is identical. Did you guys know that? The reward's identical. We're to be faithful. We're to be obedient. That's what God asks of us. That's what he requires of us. I mean, I let him down enough. I try my best, man. Did you catch here, anybody, what else he pointed out? Notice that in spite of their weaknesses and their failures, is anybody in here weak and fails? I better see every hand go up or I will do an altar call and get you right with God. We're all weak at times. We all fail at times. But Jesus said, you stood with me during my ministry. Think about that. And in a future time, he says, God is going to recognize and honor you for your faithfulness. God will do it. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, but I wasn't faithful all the time. God, there was many times I was weak. There was many times I burned it. I blew it, God. And I had to cry out to you for forgiveness. God's not going to bring none of that up because we're his kids. We're his kids. He's going to honor us. It's hard to believe, isn't it? This is where true faith comes in, church. True faith. I mean, not faith like the demons believe in God and tremble, but they're going to hell. They're demons. I'm talking genuine faith. I'm talking taking God's word, applying it to your life, and then living this. It's hard. There's many things I don't want to do. It's like, I don't want to do that. I got issues here, God. I don't want to do that. Well, then you're not my disciple, Rick. Oh, no, I am your disciple, Lord. I love you. Well, then you follow my word. You want my blessings? You follow my word. If you don't, then I'm not going to use you. I won't use you, and I won't use you tremendously. Do we believe if our service is faithful to the Lord, that it's preparing us for rewards we will receive at Christ's Bema seat? Do we believe that? Or are we more interested in the here and now? Come on, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is reality show right here. What are you living for, the here and now? Or are you heaping up rewards, man, knowing the time is short? I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus set the example through his life. And I want you to remember something. If you forget everything what I've said this morning, please, I want you to remember this. There will never, ever be a crown unless there's first a cross. You can't go to the crown straight from get-go. There has to be a cross. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow him. If you can't do the first two, then you can't follow him. The cross is the instrument of death. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to follow me. There's no other way of doing it. I stand in ranks with you guys. It's hard to follow the rules. Especially when I spent 27 years trying to break the rules before I got saved. I know why he made the first point of following him so tough. Because we don't want to deny ourselves. I get up in the morning, I don't want water. I got to get my Starbucks, man. It's hard to deny myself, let alone pick up the cross. You mean I need to kill Rick, pick up the cross, and follow you, Lord? That's what he's saying. But man, the rewards are out of this world. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Makes me wonder, how many of us here that are Christians, how many of us are doing such damage for the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Satan, for the kingdom of God, that Satan is asking, Lord, give me Rick. Give me so-and-so. How many of us are really creating some waves in the kingdom of God with our standing strong for the Lord? Man, that is, it's heart-searching. Look what Jesus said. He said, but I've prayed for you. What has Jesus been doing for 2,000 years, church? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Like Craig would say, for moi. Oh, is that even a word? No? Oh, okay, well, I should have known. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Remember that. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison. Man, I'm ready to die. Jesus goes, really? You little homie? And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me. Not once. Not twice, Pete. Three times, man. You're going to deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Remember when he sent the 70 out? They said to him, nothing. Then Jesus said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. I've often wondered about this word of warning Jesus gave right after they're arguing over who would be the greatest. I mean, no doubt it was heart-searching for them. Here, one of them would betray him. The others would totally deny him. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. What happened to, who's going to be the greatest, Lord? Who's going to be the greatest? What happened to, you know what, man? I'm ready to die with you, Lord. If you got to go to the slammer, I'm in. I'm in the car. I'll go to prison. I'm ready. What happened to all that? I mean, when it comes to Peter, I got to tell you, the guy had some guts. He had some guts and he was courageous. If he's going to fail the Lord, the question is, what is going to happen with the rest of them? I mean, there's another thing I want to point out here. Something that we overlook when we read this text we just read. That word you, while you, in verse 31, if you go back to the original language, listen to me, church, this is heavy. That word you is plural. It's plural. It meant Satan is asking for all the disciples that he might sift them like wheat. It wasn't just Pete. He was asking for all of them because they were following Jesus. I know he's asking to sift you guys. You got to acknowledge and recognize we are in a spiritual warfare. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with spiritual hosts of wickedness, man, in the heavenly places. That's our warfare. That's our battle. You can't let Satan sift you. That's why you got to be in the Word, and you got every decision, every motive of your mind and heart has to be supported by the living Word of God. It has to be. Or your history. Your history. You won't be a part of his story. History. Remember, these guys had been with Jesus throughout everything he's been through. They've been through the trials. They've been through the mockings. They've been through the getting stones thrown at them. You ever been stoned? I'm not talking what you're thinking. I'm talking literal stones. You ever been stoned? We had a saying when we were kids, sticks and stones will break my bones. Words will never hurt me. What happened? Did something change between since we were young and now that we're ancient? Well, not all you guys. Some of us are. They went through all that with Jesus. And you know what? Jesus never forsook them in what they've been through and in their trials. That comforts me today, 2,000 years later, as the church is getting ready to wrap things up at the rapture of the church. Church, let me give you food for thought. I'm not prophesying this. What if we're already seeing plagues that are going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation? What if we are already beginning to see these things? I believe it's a wake-up call to us believers. Wake up! Jesus is saying to the world, he's screaming, I'm coming! I'm coming for those who are looking for me and living for me. He's screaming it. I don't want to. Who wants to be left behind for the tribulation period? Does anybody want to? That's going to be 7 years of hell unleashed on this earth. Jesus said it's never been that way since before creation to the end of to all of eternity. It's never been that bad. What if we're that close? Food for thought. What if we're that close? What are we doing, man? What are we doing? Are we so involved in this life that we're going to miss out? What's number one in our minds? What's number one in our hearts? Is it Jesus or is it other things? Guys, sometimes I could slap myself over the little petty things that I'll let take control of me for a while. You ever have that? Anybody ever have that happen? I know you have. The least little thing and we go ballistic. It should have been a warning and an encouragement to Peter and the others. And you know what? Jesus' prayers were answered. Yes, momentarily, Peter lost his guts. Yeah, he lost his courage. He failed. But let me tell you something that might shock you. The guy never lost his faith. He never lost his faith. How many of us have been afraid. How many of us at times have failed? Didn't mean you lost your faith, did it? You still had faith? You still love Jesus? You did or said something stupid. And it's like, man, what an idiot, man. Why'd I do that? Why'd I say that? Can't take it back once you say it, right? He never lost his faith. As we're going to see, and again, this is comforting to us, in God's mercy, in his grace, Pete is going to be restored to fellowship with the Lord. And then, are you ready for this? He was used in a tremendous way to strengthen the others. Yeah, he failed. He lost it for a moment. Man, when Peter denied him the third time and that rooster crowed, can you imagine Jesus sitting in the praetorium and looking and knowing that Peter denied him the third time? Can you imagine Jesus going, Pete, I love you, Pete. Whatever it was, Peter was so broken over it, man. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly because he had denied his Lord. Do we do that? When we deny our Lord in one way or another, do we go out and weep bitterly? Does it break our heart, or is it like, hey, forgive me, Lord? You know, some routine and just move on. You see, when you get to the place where you become self-confident, what happens is you start bragging. You think you got bragging rights. Here's the warning for us this morning. You might want to hold on to your seats or someone sitting next to you, only if you know them. None of us, church, really knows our own heart. None of us do. And when we think we're strong, that's when we fail. So that's what happens. I mean, we read of this happening to other believers in the scripture. You remember Abraham? Abraham was what? The first Jew. The Jewish race started with Abraham. He was a man of strong faith. And yet he's going down to Egypt. And what's he tell his wife Sarah? He goes, look, you're beautiful. In fact, on my scale, you're a 10. So what's going to happen is when the dudes see you, they're going to want to take me out. They're going to want to kill me for you. So do me a favor. When we go in there, just say, yeah, he's my brother. Yeah, I'm his sister. Here's a man with strong faith. He lies about his wife. You guys remember Moses? What was Moses known for? Does anybody remember? What was he known for, his character in his life? Meekness. The Bible says that he was a meek man. He was a very humble man. And yet, the guy had a problem with his temper. I can totally relate. He had a problem with his temper. He said things in a way that got him in trouble. To where God actually told him, hey, Mo, come here. Step in my office a minute. I'm not letting you in the promised land. You can't go into Canaan. But. No buts, Mo. You can't go. That's it. Think about that. Here, Moses is a humble, meek man. God says, hey, Moses, come here a minute. The people are complaining. They need water. They need water to drink. They want to feed their livestock. So I'll tell you what to do, Moses. Here's my instruction. Go to that rock. See that rock? Mo, here. See that rock over there? Son, pay attention. I want you to go out there and I want you to strike the rock once. Just hit the rock and water will come out. Moses says, okay, God, I think I can handle that. So Moses goes out there and he goes, Hey, you rebels. You want water? Boom, boom, here. Drown in it. God goes, excuse me, son, come here a minute. Step in my office again. Didn't I tell you to hit that rock once? You misrepresented me before my people, and you struck that rock twice. You are not going into the promised land. Can you imagine if we lived under the same standards today, and God told us to do something, and we misrepresented him, and God said, you are not going into heaven. Can you imagine? Thank God, church, we're under grace in the days we're living in. And he wasn't able to go in. I mean, Peter was a guy with guts. He lost it, and he failed. He denied his Lord 3 times. Paul wrote about failing. I know we've all failed at times in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 13. Writing to the church in Corinth, he said, therefore let him who thinks he stands, when you think you're the strongest, Paul said, take heed lest you fall. He said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Everyone. You might be dealing with a temptation now. Guess what? Someone else probably just came through it. Or someone else might be getting ready to deal with it a year or 3 or 5 or 10 years from now. Paul says it's common to everybody. Listen to what he says. But God is faithful. You're going to blow it, stinking blow it. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you this. We believe Peter was saved. He messed up. Dude messed up. Anybody here ever mess up as a Christian? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands this time, but because everybody'd raise their hands. We believe Peter was saved. The problem came when he started going astray. He started going astray. When he started going the wrong way. That's when he'd have to be turned around. You see, we know salvation is a free gift. It doesn't depend on what we can do because we can do nothing. Amen? There is nothing I can do to inherit heaven. It's everything that his son did on the cross. That's the only reason why I'm going to heaven. Guys, it's the only reason why you're going to heaven. He didn't lose the free gift of eternal life, but he disobeyed the Lord. He messed himself up from being a disciple. No one did it to him. Peter did it to himself. As we're going to see, all the disciples are going to forsake Jesus. But Peter would do that and also deny him. I'm telling you this morning, we can easily do the same thing. We can easily do the same thing. For one thing, the disciples didn't get what Jesus was trying to teach them. They interpreted what Jesus said as being literal. What are you talking about, Rick? Isn't God's word literal? Hear me out. We see this with Peter, literally using the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the servant of the high priest, Malchus? They're out there. They come to arrest Jesus, and Peter goes, here I am to save the day. How many of you guys remember Mighty Mouse? Boy, he was one of my heroes back in the day. Oh, I used to get that big beach rope, you know, towel. Here I am. See, so if I ever go back to caffeine, you know it's not the caffeine, amen? Or not having caffeine. But Peter, he thinks he's going to be the hero of the day, so what's he do? He pulls the sword out, he sees Malchus, and he swings the sword, and I'm thinking, if he swung that sword, how'd he cut off the dude's ear? Well, apparently Malchus went, whoa, and it sliced off his ear. And the scripture says, Jesus said, permit this. Malchus. Now, I don't know if he did that, but you guys got a great illustration, right? I don't know if he just touched him and the ear grew back miraculously or whatever. But in either case, he healed him. So the question comes up, what did Jesus mean in his counsel to his disciples? What do you mean? He was saying this. He said, you're going to now be in a different situation. Remember, he's getting ready to leave them. He said, if they arrest me, they're going to arrest you. If they treat me like a common criminal, they're going to do the same thing to you. So you better be ready. You better be ready. I mean, we can relate to what Jesus is saying. Just as the disciples were with Jesus during his ministry, he's been with us during our ministry as Christians. They were sent out with a special authority from God. We've been sent out with a special authority from God. They were respected to a certain degree, but it's getting worse. We've been respected. And many times they were even thanked for what they had done. How many times have we been thanked? Leading someone to Christ or helping somebody out, doing something for them. They know we're a Christian and they thank us. Even during the time Jesus ministered, I mean, he was considered popular. I mean, the people looked at him and he was a rabbi. He was famous as far as they were concerned. And during that time, the authorities couldn't go after his disciples. They couldn't touch his disciples. Jesus said, things are about to change. I'm leaving you guys. I'm not staying. His hour had come. The situation was about to radically change. This was his point. Today, you and I as believers, church, I'm telling you, we are aliens in enemy territory. This is not our home. This is not where we're to stay steadfast for all eternity. This is not it. This earth is going to be burned up and renewed. It's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up and renewed like it was back in the day of Adam and Eve. And we are going to reign with our Lord and Savior for 1,000 years. That's ahead of us yet. We are the Lord's. It's a warning for those who get overly zealous. Be careful. Because they tend to foolishly get themselves in a corner and then they expect God to do some kind of miracle to get them out of this situation. And it's like, wait a minute, time out. You put yourself in that situation. So if you're getting hammered, you did that. No one's doing it to you. Amen? That's what we have to watch out for. I mean, it makes sense. Jesus was talking about a different kind of sword. He wasn't talking about a metal sword. We have an example of how Paul used, if you will, the sword of government to protect him in the gospel after he was beaten and thrown in prison. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 35 to 40, it says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart, go in peace. Paul said to them, no, not a chance. Paul said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us in prison. They're the ones who threw us in the slammer, man. They got us in the joint. Look what he said. He said, and now do they put us out secretly? He goes, ain't going to happen, man. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. I love it. The sword of government, man. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. These dudes freaked, man. I'm telling you. When they heard that they were Romans, because you can't do this to a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could never be crucified. Never. It was against Roman's law. And to beat a Roman citizen? Yeah, you bet they were fear for their lives, man. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and then they departed. You see, when the disciples said, "Hey, Lord, here's two swords," no doubt it saddened the Lord. I believe it grieved him. To a certain degree, he was probably frustrated. I mean, it was a good indication they had totally missed the meaning of what he had said. It's amazing that they would actually think that Jesus needed their protection. What? Okay, so Mike, I'm God, I'm Jesus. My creation has to protect me, right? Or that he was now going to overthrow the Roman government and establish his kingdom. You see, when Jesus said those three words, "It is enough," he wasn't saying two swords are enough. He was saying, "Don't say anything more about it. I don't want to hear about it." His kingdom won't come about because of man's weaponry. Remember what Jesus told Pilate? "Look, if it was time for me to set up my kingdom, I could call 12 legions of angels to come in battle." Remember, one angel wiped out 185,000 Syrians in the Old Testament. One angel. And he's saying 12 legions. There was 5,000 men in a Roman legion. He said, "I can call right now 12 legions. Think of that. If I want to smite the earth, I'll smite it. Man, you want to see some fireworks? Oh boy, could I bring it. I know exactly what he was saying. Remember what Jesus said in John 18:36? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. They'd get behind me, man, in a heartbeat." And I go, "Amen, man. Let's do it, Lord." He said, "So that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." You see, the way his kingdom will come about is by the power of God's truth. It's by God's word. One of my many, many, many favorite scriptures, I quote it often, is Hebrews 4:12. But it makes the point of what we're talking about, God's word being the truth here and being powerful. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You want to know why people don't want to read the Bible? Because, man, it will rip your thoughts and your heart right out. If you're not walking this, if you're not living this the way God intends you to be, the last thing you want to do is get in the Word, man. It's like I go in there, I get my face ripped off every time. So I have to pick it up the floor and wipe it off and read the next thing. Man. It's a good rip though, amen? You learn from it. At the Passover meal, and I want to kind of wrap up with this. We looked at this last Sunday, I understand that, but at the Passover meal, I wanted to kind of explain how it actually would take place in Judaism. And Jesus performed this, it's believed here, at the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted the ordinance the church calls communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. Others call it what? The Eucharist. It comes from the original Greek, a Greek word meaning to give thanks. To give thanks. The Passover feast opened up with a prayer of thanksgiving, and then the drinking of the first of four cups of wine. Ha ha, I knew it. They did drink wine. Hold on. Don't get all excited about this. Let me tell you this. The wine was diluted with water, so it wasn't intoxicating. Okay? You guys got this? Pretty awesome grape juice, I'm telling you. It was against Roman law to have wine on a festivity, on a special occasion like that. And Jesus, being God, would in no way break the law. Amen? So here's how it went. Next, they would eat bitter herbs, and they would sing Psalms 113 and 114. Then they would take the second cup of wine, and they would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread. After drinking the third cup of wine, you guys are going, man, this was real stuff. I'm liking the way it's going. It's like, that's wrong. They sang Psalms 115, 116, 117, and 118. And then the fourth cup was given to them. Now, it is believed that in between the third and fourth cup of wine, Jesus instituted the supper. Paul gave the church the order of the supper as recorded in 1 Corinthians 11. We cover usually verses 23 to 26. First, Jesus broke a piece from the unleavened loaf of bread. Then he gave thanks for it, and he shared it with the disciples. He told them it represented what? His body that was being given for them on the cross. I mean, when he was tied to that pole and bent over, and they took that cat of nine tails, they gave him 39 lashes. A lot of people would die before they even got out of the teens. Jesus took 39, 40 being the number of judgment. He took one less. He took 39 lashes. And with the bits of bone and metal and stuff in that cat of nine tails, when it would go over, it would wrap around the chest, and it would dig in, and it would rip the chest wide open with the back. And every time that the guard would do the cat of nine tails, the criminal would have to confess some known sin. And here Jesus could not open his mouth because he was sinless. He was God. He gave his body for us. He then gave thanks for the cup, passed it around saying the cup represented his blood that was shed for many. Jesus said one of the purposes for the supper was doing it in remembrance of him. Remember what he did. He did it for us. When he was nailed on that cross, church, that was you. That was me that should have been on that cross because we're sinners. Sin keeps us from going to heaven. He had to die in our place so that when we repented of our sins and give our lives to him and start living for him and following his word and trying to conduct our life and live our life according to his word, we can go to heaven and be with him for all eternity. Let me tell you something. If you're tripping this morning, if there's things and issues you're dealing with and it's driving you sideways, you're just going nuts over it, let me tell you something. This too will pass. This too will pass. Get your eyes off of this and get them on our future reward and reigning with our Lord in his kingdom. It just seems so stupid to me at times. It's a memorial reminding us he gave his body and blood for the redemption of the entire world, for the entire human race, from Adam and Eve to that last person that's going to accept him at the end of the millennium. Something else I need to clarify, because some religions teach otherwise. And I want to clarify this according to God's word. In this supper, nothing miraculous took place when Jesus blessed that bread and the cup. That bread was still bread. It was not his flesh body. The wine was still wine. It was not his literal blood, like some religions would teach. Why don't they look at the scriptures and study the scriptures? I can't believe that things like that could be taught. And as the disciples received the elements, church, nothing special or miraculous happened to them. They didn't take the bread and all of a sudden, boing, a lighted halo showed up over their heads. It's like, who turned the lights on? Pete, shut the lights off again. That nothing happened. Nothing like that happened. When we partake of communion, you and I, church, are identifying ourselves with his body and with those drops of blood that fell from his hands and his feet and came out of his side. There's nothing to suggest that we receive his literal body and blood. That supper encourages us. Every time I partake, I've been doing it for 39 years. The church has been doing it for 2,000, as I said. Every time we partake of communion, it encourages us to look back with love, being thankful to our Lord for what he did in our place when he died for us on the cross, and to look forward as we look forward to his soon return at the rapture of the church, which could be at any time. As Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 32, we can't come to the Lord's Supper with known sin in our lives. Communion should be a time of examining our hearts. It should be a time of confessing our sins. I mean, that doesn't mean at communion when you come up to get, you have to come over to the side and tell me, I don't want to know your sins. I can't forgive you. All I can say is, man, what an idiot. You're a Christian idiot. I mean, we all sin. Every one of us sins. Why would I want to go to a person when I can go straight to the top? Amen? Straight to the Father. Father, forgive me. It was him who sent his son to die in my place in the first place, right? One of the many blessings from communion is the reminder that the church is united. Church, it's a reminder that we are united, that we are all God's sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. You see, when we share in the Lord's Supper, we're identifying with Christians everywhere around the world. Everywhere around the world. And we're reminded of our obligation to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Because this pierced through my heart, and it should pierce through yours. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we do that? Do we do that? That's what our Lord would do. We have his example. Why do we let the flesh get involved? Church, why? What good can come out of the flesh? Has anything good ever come out of our flesh? For us to receive a spiritual blessing from the Lord's Supper, it takes more than partaking physically. We have to be able to discern the body. We're to see the spiritual truths that involve this bread and this cup. This spiritual discernment, and it can only come through the Holy Spirit using God's Word. That's why you hear me encourage you guys. Get in the Word every day, man. Study the Word. These words are life. These words will change you. If you're not being changed, something's wrong, church. You're letting it go in one ear and out the other. There's no application. You know it, but there's no application. When the application hits, the rubber is going to meet the road and things are going to be different. It's going to be different. It's going to change. You're going to be changed. You're going to become more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. More and more like Him. After the supper, Jesus taught the disciples some basic truths that they were going to need to know so that their ministries could be effective. Because the world really doesn't want to hear anything about God. You guys know that. They don't want to hear about God. Jesus prayed for his disciples, knowing what he was about to go through. Even with the guys, the 11 guys, he sang a song with them. Judas had already left. He'd already split. He was getting the authorities, man. It was a done deal. He made his decision. Didn't want to repent. Didn't feel he needed to. And then they left the upper room and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, he knew that's where they'd go because Jesus would often many times go to the Garden of Gethsemane, or he'd go to the Mount of Olives, right up from the garden, right up above it. He knew he'd be there. It was his plan to have the officers arrest Jesus there. Man, it never ceases to amaze me how calm Jesus was. I'd be freaking out if I knew what was getting ready to happen. It's like, no way, man. I gotta go through this? God, why don't you let Harry or Bob or Dave or how come you only one of these other guys? Why me? Isn't that what we... Come on, don't give me that holier than thou look. You guys would say the same things, right? I'm better than so-and-so, little homie. He's always falling, man. He's always blowing it. Take him to the woodshed. I got enough notches on my own. I can't, just the strength Jesus had to carry this all the way to the end. I want that strength. I want to be calm about it. You know, whatever happens, happens, Lord. Give it to God. God's the one that's in control. It's like here, Jesus was in control all along. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't Judas Iscariot. Guys, it wasn't even the Sanhedrin, the Holy Council, Pharisees and scribes. It wasn't even them, the elders. He's the one in control. He was the one who encouraged his disciples. He is the one who encourages us today. We're his disciples. We're the latter of the last days disciples. And as he sang a song with them before he went to the cross. You know, when I study a text like this, I think of that. After the service, after I pray and I say, let's all stand and sing this last song, many times I think, 2,000 years ago, this is what took place. As my Lord, as your Lord and Savior, went to the cross for us. I don't deserve it. You guys don't deserve it. I ain't never coming back again. I'm not telling. The Bible says that. God's Word says that. None of us deserve it. It's because of His grace, His love, and His mercy. Amen. Let's pray.